Well, sometimes people will have a favorite verse of the Bible. They'll call it their favorite verse or their life verse. How many of you have a favorite verse in the Bible, a life verse? Maybe some. It might be a little bit less common. How many of you have a favorite chapter of the Bible? And not quite as many hands. But if you ask people, what is your favorite chapter in the Bible? Many people will say Romans chapter 8. It is an absolutely incredible chapter. Many people would say their favorite chapter in this favorite book of the Bible. And it may be because it begins and ends with what many people would call their favorite verse, right? Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That was the message that we had last time we were together in Romans. And if 8:1 is all about no condemnation, if you go through this incredible chapter, you'll come to the last two verses in it, and you'll find it goes from no condemnation to no separation. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here's this incredible verse 1 that's telling us no condemnation. The last two verses telling us that there's no separation. And what do we find between these? Between no condemnation and no separation, the whole chapter is talking about the Holy Spirit. And I think that's one of the reasons people love this chapter, because it helps us to understand the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read a little bit of a lengthy quote. It's from John Stott's commentary, but I hope you can hang in there. This is how he puts it. In Romans 7, Paul has been preoccupied with the place of the law. In Romans 8, his preoccupation is with the work of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 7, the law and its synonyms were mentioned some 31 times, the Holy Spirit only once. That's in verse 6. Whereas in the first 27 verses of chapter 8, he's referred to 13 times by name. The essential contrast which Paul paints is between the weakness of the law and the power of the Spirit. For over against indwelling sin, which is the reason the law is unable to help us in our moral struggle, Paul now sets the indwelling Spirit, who is both our liberator from the law of sin and death, and the guarantee of resurrection and eternal glory in the end. Thus, the Christian life is essentially life in the Spirit. That is to say, a life which is animated, sustained, directed, and enriched by the Holy Spirit. This chapter's focus is on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if you've been getting even down a little bit as we've worked through chapter 7, hear Paul talking about indwelling sin and the wretchedness that he felt in his soul, and how it grieved him that he wanted to live for Christ, but it was so difficult so much of the time. Paul doesn't leave us in Romans chapter 7. We come here to Romans chapter 8, and our title of the message beginning in verse 2 is called The Spirit of Life. I read from Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and verse 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That was, again, our last sermon. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. We're going to see three things in this message this morning on the Spirit of life. The first, we are set free by the power of the Spirit. We're set free by the power of the Spirit. Let's see, we're going to have to work through some words and some phrases. And as we go through this text, I think as we do that, I trust it'll become more clear and more encouraging for all of us. Verse 2 says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Let's just take that phrase, the Spirit of life. That's a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the giver of life. So right after verse 1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul can go to verse 2 and talk about the Spirit of life. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If you have been justified, if you're in Christ, verse 1, you have the Holy Spirit. Paul doesn't have to say there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, verse 2. And by the way, have you received the gift of the Spirit? If your faith is in Jesus Christ, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. No such thing as a follower of Christ not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You don't have to have a second work of grace. You don't have to have a second experience, even though some of you in your background, you're from churches that have taught that. Paul just assumes, verse 2, that you have the Holy Spirit. In fact, we'll talk about this later as we work through the chapter, but the Apostle Paul makes it very clear later in the chapter in verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If you have been justified, if you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. That's what this text teaches. Now, let's look again at verse 2. We're talking about the fact that everyone who has put faith in Christ has the Holy Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, notice what comes next, has set you free. Paul's not talking about a future. Paul's not saying, you have the Holy Spirit, one day this is going to happen. That's not the grammar. Paul is saying, because you have the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit has set you free. It is something that took place in a moment of time. If your faith is in Christ, this is a reality for you. So what has the indwelling Holy Spirit done? Look again at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Now, immediately, I think we're going to ask, what does that word law mean? Now, I'm reading from a New American Standard. Some of you have that translation. If you look closely, you'll find out that in the New American Standard, and I'll put it up because I know many of you don't, you'll notice it says the law, lowercase l, of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law, lowercase l, of sin and of death. Then verse 3, for what the law, capital L, could not do, etc. And I would agree with their interpretation. In verse 2, when Paul's talking about the law of the Spirit of life and the law of sin and death, he's talking about something different than verse 3, God's Mosaic law, capital L. You said, Greg, why would you conclude that even as many other commentators do? Okay, look at verse 2. Paul says we've been set free from the law of sin and death. What is he referring to? Back in chapter 7, just a little bit earlier, would you look at verse 23? I probably should have put it up on the screen. Romans chapter 7, verse 23. Notice what it says. I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner. Here it comes, of the law of sin. What is Paul talking about in verse 23 when he says the law of sin? He's not talking about the Mosaic law, because he's talking about a law that's in me. It's in my members. He's not talking about a list of things you don't do. There's no list of things I don't do in me. You say, what is he talking about, Greg? He's talking about, when he refers to in 7:23, the law of sin, he's talking about the power of sin. We are fighting, 7:23, the power of sin, and it's inside us. Look down now at 7:25, please, one more time. After Paul says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. Watch what comes next at the end. But on the other hand, with my flesh, what am I serving? The law of sin, the power of sin. So the word law in this context frequently, especially when it's referring to sin, but even broader than that, it's talking about the power of sin. So keep that in mind, and now let's go back to A2. I hope this is making sense. I'm going to read the word law as the word power, and I think we'll understand what Paul's saying in Romans A2. For the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus, I paraphrase, has set you free from the power of sin and of death. Do you want to be free from the power of sin? It requires the work of the Holy Spirit. You say, Greg, why would Paul say the power of sin and of death? Because if you don't have victory over sin, it will kill you. And the only way to have victory over sin is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because sin is too powerful, you have indwelling sin inside you, even as a believer. But you also have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And thus, even though it's a little bit of a loose paraphrase, I think the New Living Translation has Romans 8:2 perfect. With the main idea, it says this: because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of the sin that leads to death. What is Paul saying? The Apostle Paul is saying, verse 1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. And you're wondering, okay, so I'm justified, Paul, but what do I do with this Romans chapter 7 struggle? Wretched man that I am. And Paul says, here's what you do. I want you to realize the moment you were justified, at the same time the Holy Spirit comes inside you and He indwells you. And at that moment in time, the Holy Spirit set you free from the power of sin, because the power of the Holy Spirit is stronger than the power of sin. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. So if I could remind us of what we've already seen a number of messages ago in Romans 6. Paul talking to those who've been justified, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not be master over you. You say, how can that be a reality in my life? Because of the Holy Spirit. Because the power of the Holy Spirit has set you free from the power of sin. That's your sanctification. And one thing we must understand, and this is not just theology, you got to get this in the right order. Number one is justification. Number two is sanctification. Sanctification comes from your justification. You don't try to clean up your life, turn over a new leaf, and then come to Christ. There are some churches that preach that. That's wrong. You come to Christ knowing there's nothing you can do. And then you are declared righteous. That's your justification. And what happens to every single person who's justified? You have received the Holy Spirit. And He is stronger than the power of indwelling sin, which we talked about in chapter 7. And you will follow Christ. You will. Again, people sometimes say, I've said this many times, Greg, what about somebody who says he's a believer, but there's never been a change in his life, he's not following Jesus Christ? Well, the answer would be he's not a believer. We're not talking about something natural. We're talking about something supernatural. You can't be a Christian unless the Holy Spirit lives inside you. And if the Holy Spirit lives inside you, He is more powerful than the power of sin. To put it differently, your justification will always lead to sanctification. And if I'm not evidencing sanctification, it's because there's been no justification. That's what the Apostle Paul is helping us understand. Now, question. Greg, but we still battle with indwelling sin. Yes, we do. That's Romans chapter 7. So what do we do about that? Well, maybe an illustration I've used before, and even the same picture, might bring the answer back to mind. Maybe in the past you lived in an apartment or you rented a house and you had a landlord, and every first of the month he said, pay my rent, you owe it to me. You had to pay him, he was your landlord. But then you moved out of that apartment building or that house. Now that guy could still knock on your door and say, pay your rent this month. You don't have to listen anymore. You still have indwelling sin. We call it your flesh. But you don't have to listen anymore, because the power of the Holy Spirit is stronger than the power of sin. That's verse 2. For the power or law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has, it's already happened, set you free from the power of sin and of death. Praise God for the Holy Spirit. and He lives in you. And He is the key to your sanctification. You say, Greg, why do we need the Holy Spirit? Many, many reasons. But that'll take us into verse 3 in our second point, right? Our first point this morning, we're set free by the power of the Spirit, set free from the power of sin. Second point, God did what the law could not do. Notice the beginning of verse 3. What the law could not do. So, I'm given the power of the Holy Spirit at the moment I'm justified. And the power of the Holy Spirit, verse 2, stronger than the power of sin and death. Why? Because verse 3, there's something the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. And you might think, boy, this law really failed. It really messed up, didn't it? Well, not technically. Notice the wording. Yes, the law is weak, but the problem is not the law. The problem is me. Through the flesh. That's my flesh. So what did God do that the law couldn't do? Verse 3. God did something the law couldn't do. Sending His own Son, that's Jesus, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Let's start with that last phrase. Jesus had a body. Jesus went to a cross and He literally suffered and died. What happened? In that work on the cross, God condemned sin, my sin, your sin, in Jesus Christ. Now, look at the word condemned, and let's talk about what that means. Because sometimes it's not a very powerful word. Illustration. It might be that the North Korean government says, we're going to continue to do nuclear testing. And the United States government would say, we officially condemn that. And the North Korean government says, we don't care. Who cares? Say what you want. And we say, oh, that's it. We've just condemned the North Korean government. You say, and was there any judgment? No, there's no judgment. We just said, we don't like what you did. We condemn it. Sometimes that's what the word condemn means, but not here. There are times where condemnation includes more than just issuing a verdict, but it's also followed by judgment. You say, give me an example. I think a key example is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Notice how the word condemned, same word is used here. It says that He, the Lord, condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction. Pause. Did the Lord just say, hey, I don't like what you guys are doing, it you kind of like maybe shouldn't like do it? No. He condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. Here's an example of condemnation being more than just a verdict of displeasure, but including the actual judgment. That's what this word is saying. So here in verse 2, what is Paul saying? Paul is saying you have the Holy Spirit. He is able, more powerful. And He has delivered you from the law, the power of sin and death. Why? Because verse 3, the law couldn't do what you needed done. So God sends Jesus to the cross to condemn sin in His flesh. Now let's go to the middle of the verse. It says what? Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, that phrase likeness of sinful flesh might bother you. And you'd say, Greg, what does that mean? The likeness of sinful flesh? Well, just think about it. It can't say that God sent His Son in sinful flesh because Jesus was sinless. He never sinned. And it can't say that God sent His Son in the likeness of the flesh because that would mean that Jesus never really had flesh, but He did. So He had flesh, but it was sinless flesh. So the only way to really say that is exactly what Paul says in here in verse 3. God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Who sent the Son? The Father. It's the Father who sends the Son. And again, there's many places I like to emphasize this. This is just one of the many. People who really don't know the Bible will sometimes say, you know, I'm like into the New Testament because it's all about Jesus. I like Jesus. But I go through the Old Testament and I read about this wrathful, angry God. That's not Jesus. So I'm just going to read the New Testament so I can read about Jesus. And I look at this verse, and what does it say, verse 3? It is God who sends His Son. It is the Father who sends His Son. And the Son then becomes what? Notice, an offering for sin. It is Christ who goes to the cross. Christ in the likeness of sinful flesh. Christ who was condemned for my sin. I think it's very close to 2 Corinthians 5:21. It was mentioned in a testimony already today. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. What the Apostle Paul is saying in verse 3 is the law couldn't do it. The law could not bring you justification. The law could not bring you sanctification. Now, if you're tracking with me, maybe a thought's hitting your mind, okay? Greg, we start verse 1, justification. That's correct. There's no condemnation. We get to verse 2, and it says the power of the Spirit is stronger than the power of sin. That's correct. That's sanctification. We get to verse 3, and Paul now is talking about justification again. Why? Why is he going back and forth like a ping pong ball? Well, he goes verse 1, justification, and goes to verse 2, sanctification, and takes us back to verse 3, justification, because these two doctrines are so closely intertwined. I've already said it, I'll say it again. Sanctification comes from justification, and justification always leads to sanctification. Let me put it differently, if this will make sense. You have no power over a sin that is not forgiven. You can struggle with sin all you want, and you will never defeat it, sanctification, unless it's dealt with through justification. We have no hope of victory over sin until we come to Romans 8:1, and we find there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The Christian life begins with what Christ has done. And we are forgiven of our sin, and we are declared not guilty, given the Holy Spirit. And then for the first time, the battle begins, and we have on our side within us the power of the Holy Spirit who has set us free from the power of sin. We don't have to listen to indwelling sin anymore. Verse 3, the law couldn't do that. It's not that the law is bad, but the law couldn't do it. But Christ did it. He's trying to think of an illustration. Maybe this will help. And I just pulled these pictures off. These are not pictures I've actually taken, okay? I have a leaf blower at home. I use it probably at least once a week. In fact, when my last one quit, I went out the same day and bought one. And if the one I had now quit, I'd go out and buy one the same day. That's how much I use it. It's so nice to be able just to walk out to my shed, grab a blower, especially after I've cut the grass, and then when the leaves come. And just in a couple minutes, I blow off my driveway. I blow off my front sidewalk. I blow off the little porch we have in front of the house. And then I go up the back steps, up into the screened-in patio, and I blow out the leaves that have got in there. And then I go to the deck that's not part of the screened-in, and I blow that off. And then I have a little patio out back, and then I blow that off. And I have this backpack blower, and probably in 5 minutes, I have everything looking nice. And I'm very, very thankful for my backpack blower. You say, okay, so what's your point? Well, I don't know if this will work, but if you look at this guy's driveway, it's not very clean. I mean, it blows off debris, it blows off leaves, but his concrete's dirty. And recently I've noticed that my concrete was very dirty, and my blower's not blowing my concrete clean. So I thought, I need something stronger than a backpack blower. What do I need? I need a pressure washer. Now, this, again, is just a picture I pulled off, but this is what my driveway looked like, right here. I mean, for 20-some years, I've never cleaned the concrete once. You say, but you use the blower all the time. That's right. But it wasn't strong enough to clean the concrete. And so what do? I take a pressure washer and one of those attachments, right? I actually tried with just a pressure washer to clean it. That doesn't work well. It's like trying to write on your driveway with a magic marker, you know? It's like spend the rest of your life doing it. They actually have an attachment for cleaning concrete. You say, Greg, would you go out and buy that just for one driveway? No, but I would borrow it from my daughter's boyfriend, okay? You say, the guys who date your daughters, do they have things like that? Well, hopefully so. Hopefully so, right? You're supposed to ask before you give them permission to date. So here's just teasing, but it does help. And what happens is I finished half of my driveway, and I said to Nancy, look, and she was like, I can't believe how different that is. And Nancy and I like to go for walks in the evening, and it's kind of funny because now she'll even say, look at that guy. It looks like Greg. It's just like he's never cleaned his concrete, you know, and then we laugh. Now, the blower's nice. It's good. The law's good. But it can't justify you, nor can it sanctify you. You need something stronger. You need Jesus. And that's what verse 3 is all about. You say, okay, so my faith is in Christ, Greg. I've been set free by the power of the Spirit, number one. And God has done something in my life that the law couldn't do. So what's the result? Our third and final point. We now walk according to the Spirit, not the flesh. Notice verse 4. So that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, notice that first phrase. There's actually a lot of debate on it. That the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Some people would say, and I get this, the only person who could fulfill the law perfectly is Jesus Christ. And so that must be a reference to Christ fulfilling the law. And it may well be. That's how Hodge takes it. That's how Calvin takes it. Others would say, even though that's true in this sense, in this context, it's clearly talking about sanctification. That's how Bruce takes it. That's how Stott takes it. That's how I take it. Paul is saying in verse 4 that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Notice what comes next. What is true of us, second half of verse 4, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Morris puts it this way. It's the idea that, yes, Christ alone can perfectly fulfill the law. But when through the work of Christ we are declared righteous, we're declared not guilty, we're given the power of the Holy Spirit, which is stronger than the power of sin. And so for the first time in our lives, we're no longer living lawless lives, and we are now walking according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Which is just another way of saying what? That sanctification will always follow justification. And because, verse 1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and because you are in Christ, and because what? You have been declared not guilty, then what's a reality in your life? A reality is, verse 4, you don't walk according to the flesh, but you are now walking according to the Spirit. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. You say, well, Greg, what about all that Romans 7 stuff? Did that happen earlier and it's over? No. Romans 7 and Romans 8 are going on at the same time in our lives. And I still have indwelling sin. I'm fighting against it. It's hard. And there are still times where I'm crying out, oh, wretched man that I am. But I also have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And I'm not living a defeated life, even though I am far from living a perfect life, even as that's true of you. Yet there's a changed reality, and that reality is verse 4. You no longer walk according to the flesh, but you walk according to the Spirit. I have a picture of a man here. You probably wouldn't know him. I didn't know him until I looked this up for an illustration. His name's Walter McMillan. Mr. McMillan was convicted of killing an 18-year-old girl named Rhonda Morrison at a dry cleaner in Monroeville, Alabama, 1986. What makes this interesting is even though three people testified he did it, six people testified he was with us at our church, at a church fish fry. He couldn't have done it. The problem was all six of those people were black, and so their testimony was not taken seriously. And he was put on death row. And the whole time he argued he was innocent. He didn't do it. He was at the church. He was at the fish fry. Still on death row at that time. Until an attorney named Brian Stevenson, who was also black, read about this case and he said, that is absolutely wrong. He investigated it. He went back on an appeal. And Mr. McMillan was exonerated. He should have never been found guilty in the first place. He was declared not guilty. He was off of death row, and he was released from prison. But there was a problem. The problem is that somehow during this time in prison, he developed some type of dementia, and he wasn't thinking clearly. So even though you see him here on the very day he was released, he soon found himself in a hospital because of his dementia. And the attorney, Mr. Stevenson, would go and visit him and say, Mr. McMillan, I'm here to visit you. I just wanted to see how you're doing. And Mr. McMillan always said the same thing. I'm so glad you're here. Please, can you get me off death row? Please, can you get me off death row? I don't want to be put to death. Can you get me off death row? And the attorney would say, don't you remember? You're no longer on death row. You've been declared not guilty. And he would say, oh, I forgot. And then the attorney would leave. And then the attorney would come back and he would visit him and say, Mr. McMillan, how are you doing? And he would say, oh, I'm so glad to see you. Won't you get me off death row? And the dementia in his brain had interfered with normal thinking. And the impact of being on death row, just a step away from being put to death for something he never did, had so impacted him that he just never got over it. You say, what's the point? It's possible to be declared not guilty and to forget about it. It happened to this gentleman. Paul wants to make sure it doesn't happen to us. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are a Christian, that's true of you. And so verse 2, you have the Holy Spirit, and He is more powerful than the power of sin that indwells you. And so verse 3, because of what Christ has done for you in your justification, you are right now, verse 4, no longer living a lawless life, but you are walking according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. That's what Paul wants us to understand. Number one, we're set free by the power of the Spirit. Two, God did what the law could not do. Three, we now walk according to the Spirit. If it helps us to wrap it up in conclusion format, let's do it this way. Number one, justification always leads to sanctification. Justification always leads to sanctification. Number two, sanctification is grounded in justification. So if you truly have been declared righteous, not guilty, you will have a changed life. But the only way to have a changed life is to first be declared not guilty, to be declared righteous. So number one, justification always leads to sanctification. Two, sanctification is grounded in justification. Three, the power of the Holy Spirit set us free from the power of sin and death. Don't read Romans chapter 7 and live there. Read Romans chapter 7, realize it's true, it's reality. And then get right into Romans chapter 8. because you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then he is more powerful than the power of sin. And thus, number four, we now walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. That's reality in your life. If you know it's true, chapter 8, verse 1, that there is no condemnation because you are in Christ Jesus, then it is true that right now, today, you're not walking according to the flesh anymore. You're walking according to the Spirit. And I know that's a reality because the Holy Spirit is living inside you. And he is more powerful than the power of sin. That's what Paul wants us to understand.